be to God, Jehovah, the one who loved us, God. We want to know you. God, thank you that you came seeking for us. Lord, if we hadn't had you come after us, we never would have found you. So thank you that Jesus came, that he showed us what God was like, his love and his grace, his mercy, his holiness, died and rose again and is coming again. And we want to be ready, God. So we're here today, God, to prepare ourselves for the fight this week. And Father, to walk in you, teach us by your word. Your word is truth. It comes and it critiques us. We don't critique it. And so we want to stand humbly before it. We want to tremble at your word today, God. Speak to us by your spirit. Meet us by your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Risen Life. We're glad you've chosen to worship with us this morning. We are in a series on Proverbs. We try to preach through the Bible week by week. And this time of the year, we are preaching through Proverbs, and we have done it in such a way that if you have read the proverb of the number of the day, you've read everything I'm going to preach today. And so we're going to preach through Proverbs 20 through 28 today. So you can turn there. There's a Bible in front of you. It's kind of in the middle of the Old Testament. Proverbs, look at 22 to 28. And I find that after God's grace and his love, which I need most, what I need after that is his wisdom. How do I apply what he has told me to do in his word? How do I best live out the choices that I have, right? There's a lot of things in the Bible that are really clear. You do this, you don't do this, right? And then there's all kinds of decisions we got to make all week long that there isn't a specific commandment for. You found that out? That's when we need wisdom. And that's what Proverbs is about. It's about guiding us in all the major choices we make. Even this sermon this morning, there would be literally hundreds of thousands of ways to preach this and still preach it truthfully. How do I do this? How do I say it? Where do I say it? When do I say it? And these are the kind of things where we need God's decision-making grace in. So we study Proverbs so that he gives us his guidance. So I want to look at this sermon in this little text here this morning in three ways. First of all, look at the big picture of called what I call the way of wisdom. And then I want to apply it in three specific areas, a way of wisdom applied. And then I want to look at how we got to do this in relationship at the end. So let's begin by looking at the way of wisdom. Now look at, when we look at Proverbs, we want to talk about what is the theme? What is the big picture? When you read a book of the Bible, you got to ask yourself, what is the big thing that God is trying to say to us? And we see it in chapter 1, verse 7. Here is the big idea of Proverbs. It is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, when we hear that word fear, it's so easy for us to misunderstand it because we hear of fear in lots of other ways. But what we are talking about here, if you look it up and study this Hebrew word, you find out that its primary meaning is reverence and awe. Right? Not the kind of fear where we cower and pull back, you know, like the guy that was given the talents in the New Testament in the parable of Jesus, and he was afraid of God, and so he ran and he hit him, and God said, that was bad. Now, don't do that, right? God doesn't want us to run and cower from him. What he wants us to do is fear him in this way, to stand in awe of him at his greatness and his majesty and wonder at who he is and his beauty and his love. And come to a place of worship and praise and great joy in who he is. That's the fear of the Lord. That's standing in awe of who he is. And that is a theme that carries its way all the way through Proverbs. In fact, you and I won't even be able to live out Proverbs unless we get this thing right first. That we've got to have God be the primary center of our affections and our love and what satisfies our heart with his beauty and his grace and his glory. And so we want to focus our minds on who God is and stand in awe of him. Now, in our text this morning, we see this theme kind of finding its way in there too. In chapter 23, verse 17, it says this, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all day long." Hear that? Continue in the fear of the Lord all day long. How do we do that? So we keep our eyes on him, and we stand in awe of his love and his beauty and his grace, and we relish who he is and his love for us and his care for us and his power and his justice and holiness. And so to continue in the fear of the Lord all day long is to just know him in deeper and deeper ways. By the way, that's the way, right? We read the Bible so we can know God and who he is and just stand in awe of him and worship him. We're to live lives of worship, which is lives of awe of God, all day long. And we're to do it in contrast to this. Look at, do not envy sinners. In other words, don't set your heart on the things that sinful people set their hearts on. All kinds of things that Proverbs talks about. Money, power, reputation, sex, right? There's good ways to use those things. But God says, don't set your heart on them. Don't make that where you satisfy your soul. Otherwise, you'll envy sinners because that's what they're going after, you see? Set your heart on God. Stand in wonder at who he is. Feast on him. And then you'll be able to do all that Proverbs tells you to do. This is the starting point. You don't get this right, you can't do anything else. Okay, so we got to get this right. Because our hearts are never satisfied, it says in Proverbs 27:20. It says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied and never satisfied of the eyes of men. That speaks of all the stuff that Proverbs is talking about. Again, power, money, and sex. Our hearts are an idol factory, Calvin said. We just quickly turn those into the centerpiece of our hearts and our lives. We make them the center point of what we are and where we find our identity. And God says, oh no, you got to start with the fear of the Lord. Be in awe of him. Love him. See his beauty and worship him. And I love how this is described in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 to 5, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. So we start by just rejoicing in who God is. That's where our hearts are fed and satisfied. And then it says this, let your reasonableness, okay, that's wisdom now. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, love God first, now be reasonable. The Bible in King James Version says, let your moderation be moderate in all these other things that we need wisdom in. If you put God first, you put him at the center, then we can handle in submission all these other things well because they're not essential to our fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction. Only God can play that place. See it? Okay, that's what we got to get. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. And then when God is first, then obedience and trust come out of our hearts and spill out into behavior in all these areas that Proverbs instructs us, right? And the Bible reminds us in Proverbs 22:4 that there is wisdom in following out God's commands. It says the reward for humility and the reward for the fear of the Lord, the reward for putting God first is riches and honor and life. So just trace it out. The Proverbs always tell us to do this. Look at the result. Look at the end. Look where this goes. You follow him. You put him first. You end up with riches and blessing and honor and life. And the Bible says the fool just sees his way and walks in it and ends up in utter disaster. Just walks his own way. Now look at this is why we study the Bible. It's because in our own minds, we're not smart enough to figure it out to do the right thing. The Bible says that our minds are darkened. We see through a glass even dimly. We don't see clearly, so we need God's word to put a light on our path. Proverbs 28:26 says this, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And so we've got to realize that in our own minds, we're not going to make wise decisions. We need to hear God's word and listen to it and respond to it. It's why we teach it. Because we're not going to make good decisions apart from it. Now look at, a lot of times I read the Bible and I really don't like it. I don't like what it tells me to do. My flesh doesn't want to do it. I don't want to do that, right? But that's why we read it. Because I know that when I submit myself to it and obey it, even when I don't feel like it, I end up in good places. And therefore, I love his word because I have proven it over decades and decades of life that regardless how I feel, when I obey it and walk in it, I'm a blessed man. And that's what Proverbs does for us. Now, as we read Proverbs, there are some principles that are shared with us that sometimes seem contradictory. Have you noticed that? If you've read through it, you're going to see a lot of things that sometimes seem a little bit contradictory. For example, about our words. If you read through this last week, you'd find there is one place where it says the scoffer doesn't listen, so therefore, don't tell him anything. Just let him go. He won't listen to you anyway. Then in other places, it says give an open rebuke, because that's even better than loving somebody. Rebuke them. Say the hard thing to them. They need to hear it. So many people have those people in your life, right? And others, it says give a soft answer, because the soft answer turns away wrath. And they just need a gentle word. Now look at, those are all contradictory statements. So what do we do with that, right? Don't talk, talk strongly, talk softly, right? That's why we need wisdom, because it's a matter of timing. You got to know, it's a, right, a word aptly spoken, right, is what God honors, and so we got to know when to say it and what to say and how to say it. Okay, and that's wisdom. We got to ask God. Sometimes we should say nothing. Sometimes we should be pretty strong and they need a rebuke. Sometimes they just need a soft, gentle answer. God, give us wisdom. The timing is everything. That's how Proverbs is feeding us, to give us wisdom. And now, God, show me when to say what I say. These days, we've been talking a lot, Pastor Robert and I, about this season of life and how to end the last decade or so of our ministries well and how we should work, right? And work's a good theme in Proverbs. We should work hard. We should be people at work. God gives us creative things to do that make a difference, that serve mankind, and that's a good thing. And that looks different when you're an 8-year-old versus when you're a 35-year-old versus when you're a 60-year-old. And these days, we're talking about how to take our work and pass it well on to the next generation and raise up young pastors, and how we have still have plenty of things to offer, but we don't want to just hold on to everything and make it about us and hang on to the end and then get to the place where we're done and just fall off a cliff. That would be dumb, right? So you kind of step it down a little bit, raise the young guys up. That's wisdom. And we're talking about how to do that, and that's all an issue of timing. Now, there's a season for everything, it says in Ecclesiastes 3, the various places of life, and we need to know the season we're in and what it calls us to do. But all of this is under the wisdom of God, and that's why we pray and ask God for wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. The Bible tells us that there's wisdom in the many counselors in 24, verse 6, and so we seek God and we seek others for his guidance. Okay, so there's the big picture. You got to have that foundational piece, because the next piece is hard to take. Okay, I'm just going to warn you, right? And if you don't have this foundational piece in place, the next one's going to sound legalistic and it's going to sound harsh, and I don't want it to sound that way. But it's God giving us grace on how to walk in his fullness in ways that will bring his great blessing. Okay, so here we go. Now I'm going to take this way of wisdom and I'm going to apply it to three areas. And the way I picked these, Pastor Robert and I, we try to stay faithful to the text. This is why we do it this way. We just preach through text because it calls us out then to speak about subjects. But what I did is I just made a major categories in this section, Proverbs 22 to 28, made major categories, put verses under each category, and the categories that had the most verses, those are the ones I'm going to preach on. Okay? So if you don't like the subjects, take it up with God, right? This is just what came out of the text. All right? Fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. Cool. Okay, so the first one is money. All right? Surprise, surprise. All right? And I'm going to read a couple verses. Money is occurs throughout this chapter 27, verses 23 to 27. It says, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? Okay? So it tells us now, pay attention to your possessions. Pay attention to your wealth. Pay attention to your investments, your bank accounts. Because they're fleeting. They go away. You only have them for a little bit of time. And so do your best with them while you have them. Money's a good thing. It's been given by God. You're a steward of it, and you're to pay a lot of careful attention to it. You're to use it wisely. And you're to enjoy it and be blessed by it. And you're to use it to care for others. Listen, when the grass is gone, verse 25, and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goats' milk for your food and for the food of your household and the maintenance for your girls. So we're to use our money to be a blessing to others and to take care of our people that are under our care or those around us that God has put in our lives. We're to use it to bless others, but we're to pay careful attention to it and not just use it erratically and sporadically without thinking, right? So let me throw out the kind of a bad word, but you know, one way to do this, again, these are things I'm just going to commend to you as to helping you do what the scriptures say, is keep a budget. Budget is there to bless you because it tells you how you're going to spend your money. You get to make your choices instead of it just running over you. Do you know how you're spending your money? Do you know where it's going? Are you keeping track of it so that you're using it the most effective way? And use it to be a blessing to kids and people and those that are around you. And be really careful. Now, again, in the spirit of the opening verse that we talked about this morning, don't make the pursuit of money your God, because it flies away. It leaves you, right? Jesus said you can't serve both God and money. You got to pick one. What's going to be first? What's going to be the center of your affections? Right? So use your money to leverage, like, again, for God's purposes and for eternal things. Keep it from being at the center of your life. Put God at the center and let it serve God's purposes in your life. Now, one of the ways you can do this, Americans, is found in our little section again this morning, and that's in Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 7, it says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." Okay? The borrower is slave to the lender. All right? So the Bible takes a pretty negative view of debt. Right? Now, I can come up with some good reasons to go into debt, right? Just, for example, in Salt Lake City. If you buy a house these days, and you mortgage at 3%, 4%, 4.5%, houses are going up in value much faster than that, right? And so that makes sense to me. And I could probably come up with several exceptions to this general rule, but in general, the Bible takes a negative view of debt because it says it makes you a slave to the people that lend you that money. Now, I discovered a long time ago, back in the 80s when I was in my 20s, that I hate making payments. Did you ever anybody, how many of you love making payments? Does anybody here in this room love making payments? Okay, I didn't think so. Okay, I discovered early on, I hate making payments. I went out and I got my first job as an engineer, making more money than I knew what to do with, and I went out, first thing I did, bought a car, right? Went into great debt, big payments, right? Loved that car until it started to have problems about a year later. Hated that thing. It was yellow. It was a lemon. Never should have bought it, right? But now I'm stuck with all these payments, right? And I didn't know what to do with that thing, right? Just was so upsetting to me. So here's what I decided I was going to do. I'm not going to make payments anymore. I did. I told myself in my 20s, mid-80s, I am not going to make payments anymore, and I haven't. You say, well, how did you do that? Well, there's only one Christian way and one ethical way to never make payments again, and that's to not go into debt anymore, and that's what I've done. So I saved for my first car back in those days, paid cash for it after that, even though I was just dying to get rid of that stupid thing, right? Saved and saved and saved, drove a rattle trap, everything's falling apart as American made, it's gotten better, but it was like... And I paid cash. That's all I've done since, because I hate payments. Now, look, I don't think this text requires that, but it is wisdom to do it that way. And we can do that. You don't have to make those things, those payments, right? Credit cards, right? Exorbitant percentages, right? We don't have to. We just have to put God at the center and not put stuff at the center, right? The Bible also says that to break the power of money in your life, to keep it from being your God, give the first and the best to God. Right? I know all kinds of people that are making hundreds of thousands of dollars and are getting swallowed up with debt. It isn't how much you make. It's just the discipline of saying, God, you're first and I'll obey you. I'll follow your wisdom. And when we give the first to him, it forces us to then be more disciplined, and it breaks the power of money in our life. It's for you that you give. It's for me that I give. And it takes away its place of wanting to be a God in our life. Okay? There's wisdom that comes out of that text this morning for money. Now, second of all, and this one I'll say, I think I'm going to say some things in ways that I've never said them before. In preaching. I've preached a long time. And so this is kind of a new way for me to say this, but I really see it and feel it, and the text definitely says it. But I'm going to talk about drama, all right? Drama is a good thing, right? Life is filled with action. Life is filled with drama. It makes things interesting. The scriptures even say that there is a time for sort of a rebuke of the wicked. Proverbs 24:25, rebuke the wicked, and then they will grow, and you will delight in that. There'll be a good blessing for them. There are things that we're to do. The Bible calls us to do hard things from time to time that creates tension and drama and interest. Living is filled with it. However, what Proverbs warns us against is unnecessarily creating drama. And we're going to see a lot of this. Frankly, in America, we love it, and we are consumers of it. And we'll talk a little bit about how that's the case, and it's unhealthy for us. Listen, Proverbs chapter 25. Listen to these. Verse 8 to 9. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. And what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret. Okay, you hear that? If you have a problem with a neighbor, handle it quietly. Don't make a big deal of it. Right? Argue your case privately with them, and keep their struggles a secret, and it'll go well with you. Don't make it big. Don't blow it up. Don't take it to court, and don't make a big fancy thing of it. Okay? Verse 15, chapter 25. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and with a soft tongue will break a bone. So let your speech be gentle and seasoned with salt. Be somebody that disarms arguments and conflicts rather than stirs them up. Verse 25, listen to this one. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Did you hear that? So is good news from a far country. Right? Now listen to me. When was the last time you heard good news from a far country on our news broadcasts? And what are they doing when they give us all this fighting and all this tension and all this junk? Why do they do that? Because you and I have an appetite for it. We love it. We feed on drama. Drama's our drug. So they gotta sell TV time, radio time, right? Internet time. And so they give us bad news. It's conflict-ridden and interesting to the flesh, you see? I want us to be good news people, right? When they see you coming, they feel like good news is coming or more conflict. Who are you? What are we doing, Christians? See? Let's be peacemakers, the Bible says. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, right? I mean, yeah. You've met them, right? People that just love drama, and everywhere they go, it's dramatic. And they stir it up, right? Because it brings attention to themselves, makes them the center of what's going on, makes them a victim so you might have mercy on them, right? Not that there aren't things that are wrong, but they just make it big. We just had a family, a kind of little family reunion in Seattle. Mary's mother turned 90 years old. And so everybody is to give a report of their life, right? Can you imagine this? Everybody's giving a report of their life at a family reunion. So, but one person is just like filled with, I mean, drama. Nothing's going on in her life. It's just everything's big, right? Conflict, fights, injustices. And finally, Grandma mercifully said, oh, you need to sit down. Well, thank you, Grandma, right? It's wisdom. It's wisdom. The ways of the Spirit are love and joy and peace. We're to be peacemakers, for the peacemakers will be called sons of God. And are you calming and peace-giving? When people see you coming, right, healing is going to take place, not a bigger fire. Had a good pastor growing up. His name was Pastor Milhorn, and every time he walked into a room, it was like Jesus walked into the room. There was peace. Even in the worst situations, and I saw him walk into a lot of big, hard things, and when he came into the room, there was peace. I don't know if I could say anything better about a man than that. It was like the presence of Jesus came into that room. That's Jesus, right? When he was in this really dramatic setting, what did he do? Quiet, gentle, didn't open his mouth, right? Took the injustices, the ultimate worst sins ever committed against a person ever in the history of the world, and trusted God to the just dealing of those men, and walked peaceably and calmly and strongly through those injustices for our salvation. Doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue justice, but we should do it calmly and gracefully, appealing to the appropriate authorities with a deep trust in God that he will make all things right in the end. That's how we're to live. And again, if God isn't our satisfaction, then we need something to fill that space. Drama is a popular one in America. Second, or third, let's talk about food and drink. How about that? Food and drink. I love this about Proverbs. It kind of hits all the biggies, right? The next couple are going to be filled with excitement, too. But this one is an interesting one. Let me start by just quoting a psalm, because I want us to understand how God views this blessing of food and drink. Listen to Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15. It says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth." Okay, so God is the one who gives us plants and animals, that we would find food from them. Okay? Then he says in verse 15, and he gives wine to gladden the heart of man. So that can and should be appropriately a blessing. Oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen a man's heart. So God wants us to take these good gifts and enjoy them to his glory. They should be a blessing to us. Pastor Robert and I were just in the South recently, and we went to New Orleans, and we ate at Emeril Lagasse's restaurant, right? Amazing. Loved it. Praise be to Jesus for that food that I got that night. That was amazing, right? And we should enjoy it. In fact, that's the way we glorify God, is enjoy food more than anybody else. As Christians, nobody should enjoy food more than we do. And then give God the glory and don't eat too much, all right? Remember that last one. All right, don't be gluttons, the Bible tells us in Proverbs. And that food here is given to us for strength, for pleasure, for fellowship. Our community group got together last night, had a dinner together, just ate together, enjoyed each other. Food gathers us together to just enjoy and be blessed by God. But with great caution, right, we should never use food or drink to soothe our deepest wounds, or to let it capture our minds to the point where our focus is always on them. That's God's place. God is the one who soothes our deepest wounds and who is the focus of our lives, right? And we can quickly take these good gifts and move them into idolatrous places where they are the center, right? And so we need to be really careful with these things. Now, food isn't really my temptation. I have lots of them. This really isn't one. In fact, Pastor Robert kind of makes fun of me. You know, a couple weeks ago, we were sitting across at a restaurant. He goes, "Are you going to eat a salad one more time? Come on, really?" Again, in context, Robert reminds me that that would make more sense. But I throw him under the bus because he'll throw me under the bus next week probably, so it's all going to be fair. So, so it goes down here. So we need to take the things that can become temptations to us and sometimes fast them. Take a break, right? For me, it's the internet and media. I just can get consumed and just watch too much, right, for hours. And so recently, I took 2 weeks off the internet entirely. Didn't do it, right? Just fast it. Break it, right? Get it in its place. That's what I do. And then with alcohol, and this is one that's spoken of an awful lot in Proverbs. Look at 23, chapter 23. I'll read this for you, 29 to 35. It says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Who has all this trouble? Those who tarry long over wine, and those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of the mast. They struck me, you will say, but it doesn't even hurt. They meet me, but I don't even feel it. And then when I wake up, I say, I have to have another drink." Okay, 3,000 years ago, that was written, and we have a culture filled with that. In all kinds of ways, alcohol, drugs, you name it, right? That's what we have going on in America, don't we? And so it is so easy to take God's good gifts and abuse them and misuse them. And when alcohol becomes something, I actually called a good alcoholic friend this week just to make sure I had this all in line in terms of how he saw things. But when alcohol becomes a way we relieve burdens or escape pain, when everything all of a sudden seems good, right, and have freedom, we are misusing it, right? And we do all kinds of stupid stuff, it says in this text, that we're going to regret later because we lose our sense when we're on that drug. We know that's true. And so we've got to be careful. And I think that's why Ephesians 5:18 says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And what's the fruit of the Spirit? It is love and joy and peace, that the Spirit fills you up. God is the one who heals your wounds. God is the one that sets you free. God is the one that brings healing to your life. Alcohol is just plastic fruit. All it does is deliver that for about a few hours, and then you're back and you need another drink, the text says. It doesn't do it. And for many of us in this room, because this is our challenge, right? These kind of things. I have a family of kind of given to addictions of this type. You just got to stay away from it. Abstinence makes sense a lot of the time. Now, Pastor Robert has kind of made this famous. You know, I really do have a beer or two a year. I want you to know that. And that really is how much I have. I don't know how to say this. I don't even know if I should say this, but this is what I do. In this culture, one of my purposes is the kingdom of God, that legalism and religious self-righteousness can be a pretty big thing here. And I want to be able to say those who are kind of trapped in that, I drink alcohol once in a while. See? Kind of, right? And I'm not saying you should do that, right? But that's kind of how I view it a bit in my one beer a year, right? It's kingdom-centered in the things that I do. So laugh, cry, whatever, with all of that, that's just something I do. If that shouldn't have been said, just erase the tape. Okay. Finally, let's talk about this. That in all these things, we need to walk with God and others. This text this morning talks a lot about walking as people with friends. Proverbs chapter 27 tells us, verse 9, it says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." And so we need friends who will give us counsel, who will walk with us in all of life. Verse 17 of Proverbs 27 says this, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." And so we sharpen each other. We live in an America where we kind of see our homes as a castle and a fortress. We rarely have close relationships that are not sexual or not familial. But the Bible is calling us to friendships in the body of Christ that go beyond those two things. All honest, vulnerable friends who we are honest and vulnerable to, who speak truth into our life, will say the hard thing, that have permission to say the hard thing. We're to have these kind of friends, and they make us wise, it says. The Bible says there's wisdom in this. They make us healthy. They help us walk in the path. I would not be here today if I didn't have Pastor Robert as a friend. I would not be. Right? And several others. I have a handful of friends that make a difference to me, that keep me on a healthy path. And we need those kind of friends. And in fact, I would say this, that we are made for those kind of friendships, and the love that's expressed between friends in that way is the kind of stuff that fills my heart and keeps me from doing all the dumb things that we just warned each other about in Proverbs. Friendships fill us. Friendships satisfy our hearts. They're the things of God that we're meant to have. When we give ourselves to an addiction, we're often just looking for love. And love is found in friends. And it gives us strength to say no to the things that tempt us and test us. It's a beautiful thing. Let me just press you. Do you have those kind of friends, and how are you moving out to find them and to develop them in your life? Well, finally, in all of this, we are to trust in the Lord and to walk with Him. And I'm going to have the band come on up. It says, trust in the Lord. This is chapter 3 of Proverbs. With all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Proverbs 22:19, I teach you these things that your trust may be in the Lord. And I have made them known to you today that you can walk in them. And so, the pathway of walking in obedience and in wisdom is to be done with Jesus. Be done with God. We're to trust in the Lord. In fact, the primary command, 1 John 3:23 says it, and this is His command, that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of wisdom, is to trust in Him, to walk with Him, to know Him, that Jesus is the embodiment of all wisdom. You want to know how these verses are lived out? Look at Jesus. There's wisdom in the way He walked through all of life. And it tells us that even His death on the cross, on our behalf, for our sins, is God's wisdom. It's the wisdom of God, though it's the folly of men, it says. But we preach Christ crucified, the wisdom of God. That in the cross, Jesus died and took our sins, that we can be forgiven. All these things that we've talked about, we all kind of go, oh my gosh, I got a long ways to go, right? Me first on that list. But we're forgiven freely by grace. We're given a perfect standing with God, and then in that, we learn to walk in obedience to Him. We don't earn a right standing with Him. We don't clean ourselves up and then come to Him. We come to Jesus, who died for our sins, accept His forgiveness, free and full, have our hearts changed, the Spirit indwelt in us, and then out of love for Him, we go and say, now I want to live wisely. That's what we see here. And knowing that Jesus died for our sins and knowing that we are fully forgiven in Him, we're told to confess our sins because He's faithful and just to forgive us. Proverbs 28 says this, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So we don't have to hide any longer. We are accepted in Christ. We are forgiven. And we can be open and honest because He loves us apart from anything we say or do. Confess our sins, and by doing that, we get on a path of wise living. And then in the end, it says, look at where this path takes you. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, it says, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. Big price to live for Jesus. It costs you your life. You give it to him. But it says, if you do, you will receive 100-fold now in this time, and houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. It'll be hard. And in the age to come, you will get eternal life. So when we give our lives to Jesus, trace it out, we get 100 times the blessing, and in the end, eternal life. That's the wise choice, right? The way of the world, which leads to destruction, or the way of following Jesus, which leads to life. And the choice is ours. This day, let's say, Jesus, I will follow you.